We turn to Psalm 103 this morning. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As the flower of the field, so he flourisheth, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We read God's word thus far this morning. The text for the sermon is verses 17 and 18. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the form for the administration of holy baptism, and in the administration of holy baptism, it is the covenantal mercy of Jehovah that comes to the foreground. Throughout the whole form, when it speaks of our natural depravity in Adam, and then the triune God's incorporation of us into his covenant, the mercy of God is implied. But then in the prayer, before the baptism is administered, we acknowledge Jehovah as the one who hast, according to thy great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family. In the salvation of Noah, God revealed his great mercy. Later in the prayer, we beseech the Lord by saying, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased of thine infinite mercy, graciously to look upon these children and incorporate them by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son, Jesus Christ. We beseech the Lord in his infinite mercy. And then in the prayer of thanksgiving, after baptism has been administered, we pray that our children may acknowledge thy fatherly goodness and mercy. Fatherly mercy. In the administration of holy baptism, it is the covenantal mercy of God that comes to the foreground. Great mercy, infinite mercy, fatherly mercy. And can one not hear the words of the inspired psalmist David? 100 Psalm 103 verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Great mercy. Verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Fatherly mercy. And now the first verse of the text we consider this morning, verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, infinite mercy. Psalm 103, the form for the administration of holy baptism, and we ourselves this morning now in worship call attention to and celebrate the covenantal mercy of God to us and our children. Mercy. God is merciful to us from everlasting to everlasting. Let's consider that truth as it comes to us in the text this morning under the theme, Jehovah's Everlasting Covenant Mercy. Let's notice first of all what it is, what. In the second place, to whom, that is to whom this mercy comes. And then in the third place, wherefore. What does this mean for us? What does this arouse within us? What, to whom, and wherefore? The text opens with these words, but the mercy of the Lord. The mercy of the Lord is His pity, whereby He seeks to deliver His people from their misery and bless them. That's mercy. We could go back into the days in which this psalm was written and illustrate mercy. For example, a young man of Israel may be preparing to plow his father's field, and as he's working with the oxen and the yoke, one of the oxen is startled and gets spooked and attempts to gore the young man and violently bowls him over. So the young man cries out in pain. The father who hears that cry but continues working in the field has no mercy. The father who hears that cry and comes running to the aid of his son and seeks to help his son is a merciful father. Jehovah is merciful, and His mercy is His pity towards us, whereby He seeks to deliver us from our misery and bless us. The particular manifestation of Jehovah's mercy in this text is His righteousness. Verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. There is in the text a relationship between the mercy of Jehovah and the righteousness of Jehovah. And the relationship is that the righteousness of Jehovah is the manifestation of His mercy. If we ask the question, what does this mercy look like? We could first go back to the illustration of the father in Israel and say, what does His mercy look like? It looks like this. He goes running to his son and says, my dear son, how can I help you? And he covers up and binds up the wounds and brings the young man back to the tent and day after day administers help to the young man. That's what His mercy looks like. What does Jehovah's mercy look like in the text? It is His righteousness to His people in Jesus Christ. Righteousness. That the particular manifestation of Jehovah's mercy is righteousness in the text then also clearly implies what the particular misery of the people is. If the gift of mercy is righteousness, then the misery of the people is obviously their unrighteousness. And is that not the case? That's our misery. Even the little child, though he does not know it, though he is not aware of it, his misery is his own inherent unrighteousness. And then we come to years of discretion and we come to consciousness of faith because the Lord has quickened within us a new life. And we cry out in our own unrighteousness. We cry out in the misery of our sin. That is our misery. And we come to know that consciously. We do not match God's law and His standard. We fall far short. We are in ourselves and of ourselves unrighteous. And that's misery because God is a righteous God. And so long as we are unrighteous, God must punish us. He must damn us and condemn us and banish us and forsake us forever. And that means no life with God and no fellowship with God, no peace. Far worse than being bowled over by an ox is unrighteousness, and it hurts the child of God. We are in ourselves unrighteous. But the Lord is merciful. He is. He's merciful. He has pity. He shows His mercy to us in our misery by delivering us with the gift of righteousness in Jesus Christ. That righteousness is, first of all, a legal righteousness, so that before His holy law, God condemns Jesus Christ as the one who has all of our sins. And God imputes to our account the righteousness of Jesus Christ so that we are legally, before the law, reckoned righteous. That, first of all. But then in the second place, our righteousness is an actual righteousness in Jesus Christ, so that we are righteous. Not perfectly so, and we feel that, do we not? We are not perfectly righteous, but we are righteous in our hearts, in our behavior, in our conduct, in our speech. Not only does the law reckon us to be righteous, but in Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, we actually are righteous. And now, being righteous and having been declared righteous, God can bless us. And He does. We are not cursed. Jesus is cursed so that we may be blessed. We are not rejected, but Jesus was rejected so that we might be received. We do not live in the darkness of God's wrath. Jesus did, especially on the cross, so that we might live in the light of God's countenance. His mercy towards us is the righteousness He provides in Jesus Christ, a covenantal mercy. That's made plain in the text when it states the mercy of the Lord, that is Jehovah, the God of the covenant. He provides righteousness for His people for a life of dwelling with Him in His covenant, covenantal mercy. The particularly beautiful and comforting truth of this passage, however, is that the covenantal mercy of Jehovah is everlasting. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him. That ought, of course, to be assumed, because this mercy is not the mercy of man, but it is the mercy of Jehovah. Everyone ought to assume that the mercy of the Lord is everlasting, because Jehovah is from everlasting to everlasting. And mercy is one of His attributes. And God is His attributes. God is merciful eternally in Himself. He's a God of mercy. Therefore, because He is everlasting, His mercy must be everlasting. That can be assumed. But the inspired psalmist does not merely assume it, by inspiration, he expressly states it, that the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. And that's profound. Beyond our ability to grasp the everlasting mercy of Jehovah, first of all, his mercy is from everlasting. That means we have to go all the way back into the eternal past before we were born, before we were conceived, before our parents and our grandparents, before Adam, before day one of the creation, before the foundation of the world, go all the way back into the eternal past, and there God looked upon you and me in mercy. Everlasting mercy. This everlasting mercy is what we call God's eternal, gracious election of us. Romans 11, verse 5, even so then at this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. An election of grace. That this election of grace is eternal and everlasting in nature is made plain in Ephesians 1, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us, that's the language of election. According as he hath chosen us in him, that is in Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That God's mercy is everlasting, going all the way back into the eternal past, can only be explained biblically by God's eternal, gracious election of us, whereby he looked upon us in mercy as he saw us in our misery and willed to make us righteous in Jesus Christ, and therefore from all eternity views us in Jesus Christ everlastingly. How absurd, then, for the Arminian to teach that God's eternal election is his activity whereby he looks ahead into the future and sees those who will believe in him and then chooses them who will believe, as if Romans 11, verse 5 speaks of the election of works. It does not. It speaks of the election of grace. That teaching flatly contradicts the word of God in Psalm 103, verse 17, which speaks of the mercy of the Lord as mercy that is from everlasting to everlasting. Those whom God eternally chose were not those whom God looked ahead and saw as those who would believe on him and seek him and choose him and love him, according to the inspired word of God. They were the objects of his mercy. They were pitiful, miserable, dead, and depraved in themselves. If they were anything but miserable, then it would not be the mercy of God that is from everlasting to everlasting. It would be something else. His debt that he owes. If man believes in him and therefore God must choose the one who believes, then what is from everlasting to everlasting is an obligatory election. God must choose them. But the word of God says that his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. He viewed us in our misery and willed to make us righteous in Jesus Christ as his people. That's a marvel. That from all eternity, God looks upon us in mercy. We fathers pity our sons, our children. Verse 13 makes that clear, and we do. But when does that mercy and attitude of pity begin? Does it not begin the moment one is made aware of the fact that there is in the womb of his wife a little baby? That's when mercy begins, very faintly. Then it grows. With time, as the little child grows and there's the first ultrasound that reveals the figure of the child, the mercy grows. And as the child grows within and begins to move and kick, and one can feel that, a father's pity grows. And then alas, the child is born and comes into the world crying. And it's pity in the heart of the father as he looks upon his son or daughter. It's mercy. He will do anything to that poor, vulnerable child to help the child and bless the child. A father has mercy toward his son. But that begins only after the father has been made aware of the fact that he is a father. We can't have mercy for our children before we're aware of their conception. How could we? We do not even know of them. First comes the baby, then comes the mercy. With Jehovah, his mercy is from everlasting. Before we were ever conceived, before there ever was this world, he looked upon us in his mercy. Before we ever cry out in the midst of some distress and say, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner, in my unrighteousness. Be merciful to me in my affliction and the trouble of my life. Before we ever cry out for help, Lord, grant mercy. There already is the mercy. The mercy precedes the cry. The mercy goes all the way back to the everlasting past. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. Jehovah will have covenantal mercy upon us into the everlasting future. From everlasting to everlasting. And that now refers to our eternal glorification, where we are made perfectly righteous in God's image. Romans 8, verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, that's the everlasting mercy of the past, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified, and will eternally glorify in heaven. And that's his everlasting mercy in the future, our glorification. Jehovah's mercy towards us will never end, ever. You and I will end. Our life will end. Our position will terminate. Our job, our income will end. Our health will end. We are like the dust, the fading flower. There is something that will never end, and that's the mercy of God, whereby he looks upon you in pity and wills to save you and bless you. God's mercy never ends. If his mercy is from everlasting, and that gives us confidence with respect to the eternal past, and his mercy is to everlasting, which gives us confidence for the everlasting future, that then says something about this moment right now, the present. We're surrounded by the mercy of God forever. There is never a moment in your life when God is not merciful to you. Ever. It goes in both directions everlastingly. At any moment in your life, when you say, I feel so blessed today. And the next day when you say, I feel so miserable today. On the day of your conception and my conception. On the day David wrote this psalm, thousands of years before we were even conceived. On the very day he finished writing this psalm. On the day Adam was made out of the dust of the earth. On the day God said, let there be light, take any moment in the history of the universe and any moment in the everlasting past and any moment in the everlasting future. It doesn't matter what the moment is, when it is, at every single moment, God looks upon you in mercy and wills to save you and bless you. as His people, the people of Jesus Christ. Never-ending mercy. The doctrines, the beautiful, comforting doctrines of God's eternal, unconditional, gracious election and His preservation of the saints unto everlasting glorification are rooted and grounded in His divine being as the God of unchanging mercy. A God then to us of never-ending mercy and all of it in Jesus Christ. We owe everything to Jesus. Outside of Jesus Christ, there's no mercy. In Jesus Christ, God is merciful to us forever and ever. Jehovah's everlasting covenant mercy. To whom? To whom does this mercy come? The text answers that question very clearly. Look at the prepositions. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him. And His righteousness unto children's children. To such as keep His covenant. And to those that remember His commandments to do them. Upon, unto, to children's children and those who keep His covenant. To whom? To children's children and those who keep His covenant. First of all, to children's children. That Jehovah's everlasting covenant mercy comes to children's children, as stated in verse 17 of the text, underscores the covenantal nature of this mercy. Jehovah establishes His covenant in the line of generations with children and children's children. Jehovah displays His mercy in the line of generations. Jehovah gives His righteousness in Jesus Christ to children and children's children in the line of generations, because He is a covenantal God who establishes His covenant with and shows mercy to and gives righteousness to believers and their seed in the line of generations. We baptize our infants. He's a covenantal God. What if that were not the case? And this is not a mere intellectual question. This is a penetrating question that touches everyone. What if it were not the case? What if it were true that Jehovah God showed His mercy towards us, but not to our children and our children's children? What if we could have no confidence that even one of our children would be the recipients of God's mercy? What if He displayed His mercy here and there to those in the human race, but did not work according to the line of generations? What if it were the case that ordinarily the children of believers grew up as carnal seed? That's the way it goes ordinarily. What if that were the case? That the children of believers ordinarily grow up as carnal seed. And we view and treat them as little vipers that they are. And we spend our life trying to evangelize them and convert them because ordinarily they grow up as carnal seed. And if one should grow up and make confession of faith in the church, it would be a surprise. Because ordinarily the children grow up and reject the truth. What if that were the case? What would the church even look like? How would this congregation even survive? We would have to rely exclusively upon evangelistic efforts to bring others from the outside, because the church would never be able to sustain itself with internal growth. If it were ordinarily the case that the children of believers grew up as unbelievers and rejected Jesus Christ, what would a church picnic look like on a national holiday? I don't know. What would it look like? You certainly wouldn't see as the ordinary picture great-grandparents with children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Now, that may be the case. There are some rare exceptions. And God has His everlasting mercy for those who are all by themselves and have been forsaken by their own. But that's an exception. It is ordinarily the case in the sphere of God's covenant that we have parents and children and children's children, because God is a covenantal God who establishes His covenant, shows mercy to, and gives righteousness in Jesus Christ to children and children's children. We are righteous in Jesus Christ. Our children are righteous in Jesus Christ. Our grandchildren are righteous in Jesus Christ. We taste the mercy of God and our children taste it. And that's a wonder. And we praise God for His covenant faithfulness. His everlasting covenant mercy comes to children and children's children in the line of generations. Secondly, His covenantal mercy comes to those who keep His covenant. Verse 18, to such as keep His covenant. And then one might ask the question, well, what does that mean? How is Jehovah's covenant kept? And the text answers that with a twofold answer. How do you keep Jehovah's covenant? Verse 17, by hearing Him. Verse 18, by remembering His commandments to do them. Is that not the whole duty of man and the conclusion of the whole matter? That man fear God and remember His commandments to do them and keep them. That's how we keep God's covenant. We fear God and we remember His commandments to do them. The everlasting mercy of Jehovah comes upon those who keep His covenant. Now, we could thoroughly undo the whole text. Rob us of all of our comfort. Rob God of all of His glory. Dishonor Jesus Christ and malign the Spirit. If we misunderstand the relationship between the covenantal mercy of Jehovah and the keeping of the covenant by those who are in His covenant. If we misunderstand the relationship between the mercy of Jehovah and the faithfulness of those who keep the covenant, if we misunderstand the relationship, we will thoroughly undo the whole text. The relationship is not this, that Jehovah is merciful to some because they keep His covenant. It is not the case that the keeping of the covenant is the explanation for Jehovah's mercy. But because Jehovah is merciful to His people, they will and they do keep His covenant. He already underscored that from all eternity, Jehovah God is merciful to us. We do nothing to earn or merit, but He views us in our misery and pities us and shows mercy to us. And because He is merciful to us, we do keep His covenant. We do fear Him and keep His commandments. Now we can take the pendulum and swing it all the way to the other side. Or to use another figure, fall into the other ditch and undo the text. We do not teach our children upon hearing this mercy, son, daughter, Jehovah God is a God of mercy from everlasting to everlasting. He is an inexhaustible fount of mercy. Do you understand that, my son? Infinite mercy. Now you may go right ahead and live as you please and sin as you will and then come back to Jehovah and cry out for mercy because He's a God of infinite mercy. Live as you please. Does the text say, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that disregard Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as break His covenant, and to those that deliberately forget and will not do His commandments? Anyone who deliberately continues in disobedience may have no confidence that God is a God of mercy to him. The recipients of Jehovah's mercy are those who, by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, fear Him, remember His commandments, and do them. And that's the life of those in God's covenant. We keep His covenant. We do fear Him. Verse 17. Fear Him. Adore Him. Do you stand in awe of Jehovah for who He is? What a great God. But not in terror, in filial fear. The way a little boy running around Jerusalem would stand in awe of King David as he walks by in his majesty. It's a fear and awe of love. Look at this great Jehovah and Jesus Christ. We fear Him. And we teach our little children in their earliest years that they must fear Jehovah God. And when they come to worship Him in His house, they must have an attitude of fear and reverence. For He is so great a God. That's how we keep His covenant. We fear Him. And we remember His commandments to do them. Well, of course, that doesn't simply mean that we have a mere intellectual remembrance of God's commandments, so that when a catechism test comes and calls for the catechumen to write out the Ten Commandments in order or backwards, one gets a straight A. Possible. That one gets a straight A, but that's all he wants. He just wants that A. For the sake of an A, I need that A. And then that A's become one's God who brings him joy and happiness. And though one may remember the Ten Commandments backwards and forwards, he may have broken the first commandment by making an A as God. Have no other gods before me. That we remember God's commandments is not simply that we have an intellectual remembrance of them, though we do, but that we remember them in our hearts, as the text says, to do them. We remember His commandments in our hearts to do them. And that also we teach our baptized children. We teach them the Ten Commandments, what they mean, how to apply the commandments, and the necessity of keeping them in the keeping of God's covenant. Jehovah's everlasting covenant mercy is upon those who keep His covenant, not because they do, but in order that they will do. And we do keep His covenant. Wherefore, what flows out of this text? What is the result of it? What does it rouse in our hearts? Because Jehovah is a God of everlasting covenant mercy, that is, wherefore, bless the Lord, O my soul, That's the purpose of this text. With every text in the whole psalm, to rouse in one's heart the belief, and then to come out of the lips the song. This is a psalm, a song. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You notice the text begins with but. The text is establishing a contrast. There is Jehovah's everlasting covenant mercy in the text, but the whole purpose of all of this is to establish a contrast. Verse 14, He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. 15, As for man, his days are as grass. There's not a whole lot in that grass. Grass? Dust? Our days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. There it was, a flower, a blade of grass, and there it goes, it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But, blessed but, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. We are miserable in ourselves spiritually, unrighteous, but even physically, we are like dust. So what is the strongest man of the whole world? Shall he live 80 or 90 or 100 years? That's like a vapor in comparison to the everlasting God. So a man lives 100 years or 80 or 50 or 20. Some do not even make it out of the womb. The little flower grows and the blightning wind passes and blows it over. That's man. We amount to nothing. And even if a man may live 80, 90, 100 years, how many of those years will be spent in pain because all of the affliction and the trouble and the infirmities that we endure in our flesh? We are so weak, like dust, like grass. But the psalmist says, but, and here's the great contrast, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Look at that mercy. And God is merciful to us. He knows you're dust. He knows that you and I are like the flower of the field. He knows us in our own personal unrighteousness. From all eternity, He looked upon us in mercy. He is a God of mercy to us. But the great contrast here is between the sinner as dust, the fading flower, and the everlasting, unchangeable God. Look at the contrast. The fading flower, the everlasting God. What does that do? It puts in one's heart this confession and song. Bless this unchangeable, everlasting Jehovah of the covenant, O my soul, bless Him. And we do that this morning in the administration of baptism. As the covenantal mercy of God comes to the foreground, we bless Him with all our hearts. Amen. Heavenly Father, give us an understanding of the text. The text uses many words we often take upon our lips. We often speak of covenant and mercy and righteousness and Jehovah. But Lord, do not allow us to speak of these grand realities in any cold and informal manner. Do not allow these words to pass right over our heart in one ear and out the other, but may we really pause and ponder thy majesty, thy glory as the Savior in Jesus Christ, and the incomprehensible truth that thou hast looked upon us in mercy from all eternity. Lord, help us in some way to grasp something of that truth for this one purpose, that we humble ourselves and magnify Thee in Jesus Christ. O Thou great Jehovah, receive our worship. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.